I trust that you can sing that tonight with some assurance that it is well with your soul. No matter what the sea of life brings your way, what Satan throws at you, that you can say it is well, knowing that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that Satan can hold nothing against you, and that someday you will be with him in eternity. Praise the Lord for that this evening. So much to be grateful for, just as we consider that truth, that it can be well with our soul. The fifth of the seven letters recorded for us in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, is found in the first six verses of Revelation chapter 3, and it's addressed to the church at Sardis. So would you join me there? Revelation chapter 3, and we'll read the first six verses of this chapter as we prepare to look to God's Word. The Scripture records, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And then would you read verse 6 aloud with me? "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." We have this letter from the one who is present in and who protects his churches. And this letter, again, is written to the ancient city of Sardis. Sardis lay some 50 miles east of Ephesus and was an important city in ancient times. It was well known for industry and manufacture. It was also a city that had well placed natural defenses for the threat of invasion that would come against the city. There is no commendation in this letter, only an indictment by way of an identification of their problem and instruction for the response to that problem. As we saw at the end of verse number 1, what we would label the church at Sardis is very clear. Sardis represents the dead church. Follow along as we identify the traits of dead Christianity. Do you understand today that it is possible to be a believer in Jesus Christ and to be what Jesus would label dead? Dead Christians. A dead church. And what's amazing is we study the letter to the church at Sardis, a dead church may not look the way that we would expect it to look. When you think of death, even as it relates to the context of a church, conjure up in your own mind what you think of when you think of a dead church. You may think of a church that there's really nothing going on. You may think of a church that is dwindling numerically or ministerially. You may think of a church that is lacking in financial stability. That those types of things may be what we think of when we would identify a dead church. But what is interesting is as we study this letter to the church at Sardis, death in a church looks slightly different than what we might anticipate. So let's look at the traits as we seek to identify dead Christianity. Number one, would you notice with me the diagnosis of death? Jesus, who identifies himself to the church here as the possessor of the seven spirits of God, it would be the Holy Spirit. And don't think that there are seven spirits. There is one Holy Spirit. Keep in mind that seven in the scriptures often identifies the idea of perfection, of completeness, of fullness. Jesus is the one who possessed himself while he was in the world, the fullness of the Spirit, and the one who gives the fullness of the Spirit. The Bible also says here that he holds the seven stars. Remember, the stars are the leaders of these churches. And it is he who speaks to the church at Sardis. And the meat of his message is very simple. The end of verse 1. You are dead. You're a dead church filled with dead Christians. Now again, death looks a little different than we might anticipate. If we were asked to identify dead churches, it might look a little different than what we would anticipate. Don't think that a dead church is simply a church that has nothing going on or that has dwindled to a few people numerically. He said, Jesus said to this church, I know thy works, in the middle of verse number one. This church was not a church doing nothing. In fact, it was a church that was busy doing things. This church was a church that had programs and activities. He also said, thou hast a name that thou livest. From the outside looking in, Sardis would appear to be a living and active church. It is understood both from the context as well as historically that Sardis even had what we might refer to as a good reputation, a good testimony among the other churches in the region of the day. From the outside looking in, you and I might say that Sardis was a living church, an active church, an engaged church, a working church. These are often the traits that we look to identify a living or a dead or dying church. Activity, programs, life, people doing things and working. Yet Jesus looked at a church that was a working church and even a well-attended church and said, you're dead. Notice with me, secondly, the description of death. So if that's not what identifies a dying or a dead church, what does? What did Jesus say at the end of verse number 2? Why were they dying or dead? Jesus said, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. If a lack of program and activity, if a lack of attendance was what identified a dead or a dying church, Jesus corrected that. And if those things are not the identification, what is the identification of a dead or dying church? The most notable cause for death that Jesus identified here in Revelation 3 verses 1 through 6 as Jesus examined the church and its works was this statement that their works were not perfect before God. Note that that word perfect identifies fulfillment, completion, or being carried out to the full. There was something lacking in the activity. There was something lacking among the membership. You might jot down this thought: dead Christianity equals Christless Christianity. How does that work itself out? As we understand it, there was certainly a lack of what was going on, both in the purpose and in the practice of these believers. There was a lack in relation to purpose. Can I ask you to remind yourself, what is the purpose of the church? As you study the scriptures, I believe you will find that it basically comes down to two purposes. The church is to worship God and to fulfill the Great Commission by evangelizing the lost and edifying the saints. Jesus said that their works were not perfect before him. Though they were busy, and though there was even a good attendance, yet there was a problem in bringing those works to completion, to fulfillment, to accomplishing the purpose that God has for a church. They were missing on the purpose of doing things. They were missing on the purpose of being active and being busy. But Jesus also said that their works, the work itself, was not perfect. It was not only lacking in purpose, but it was also lacking in what it was they were to be doing. In verse number 4, Jesus further described this when he said that there were some among them who had not defiled their garments. The inference is that there were many among the church that had defiled their garments. Impurity, a lack of stance against sin, an apathy, a careless attitude, an indifferent attitude as it comes to the work of God and to purity in the life had settled in among the believers at Sardis. And so their works were not perfect before God. We must be cautious. As it relates to the context of a church, a full calendar and a full auditorium does not necessarily indicate a living church. Activity and attendance alone are not the identifications, the criteria that Jesus uses to identify a living church, a Christ-filled Christianity as opposed to a Christless Christianity. If we too are lacking in purpose and practice, if they're not being fulfilled in our lives as we gather together to worship God and to fulfill the Great Commission, if they're not being fulfilled in our individual lives, then we, like the church at Sardis, would be diagnosed as a dead church. And can I also add this thought? The scripture proclaims to us that we must die to ourselves to live unto God. Isn't that true? I want you to think about this. If a church is diagnosed as dead by the Savior, if a believer is diagnosed as dead by the Savior, would it not follow that that believer or that church are living unto themselves versus unto him? We need to look at our own lives. We need to look at our own engagement and involvement with the church of the Lord and ask ourselves the question, are we dying unto ourselves that we might live unto him, or are we living unto ourselves and dead unto him? This is the description of death. Notice thirdly, the destruction of death. Look at the end of verse 3. Jesus says, "If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Apathy and complacency is a part of the identification of a dead church, of a Christless Christianity, an indifferent spirit and a careless spirit toward the things of God, toward purity in the life. And that is identified here even further as Jesus makes this statement of, I'll come unto thee as a thief in the night, and you'll not know what hour I will come upon thee. Often we think of this thought in relation to the return of Christ, as Jesus uses this type of language in the Gospels as he spoke about that event. Here it does not identify the return of Christ in the sense of the rapture or even the return of Christ to the world, the second coming of Christ, so much as it simply speaks of judgment. And judgment is in connection with the return of Christ. Here it is used, though, to speak specifically about judgment on the church at Sardis and every church that falls to this level of spiritual barrenness that is depicted in this text. History records for us that the city of Sardis and the people who lived there were reputably complacent, apathetic. They loved seeking pleasure to the hurt of their own lives many times. In fact, history records for us on two separate occasions that the city was overthrown and conquered by invading armies, even though they had tremendous natural defenses because of the complacency and apathy of the people. On one occasion, King Cyrus offered his soldiers a reward for anyone who could come up with a strategy for invading Sardis. It sat high upon a cliff, and there was not really any way for an opposing army to get up the sides of that cliff to invade the city and overthrow it. One soldier of Cyrus, as he was studying this challenge, happened to just be viewing the city from a distance and saw as one of the soldiers on the city wall dropped his helmet down and watched as that soldier descended upon a path that was difficult to see from outside. He made a map, and that night the soldiers sneaked up that path, came to the city walls, found the city walls were not guarded whatsoever, and easily invaded and conquered the city. And even though that had happened in their history, not slightly more than 200 years later, Antiochus overthrew the city the same exact way. It was an identification of the complacency and apathy that was present in the city as a whole, something they were known for, had a reputation for. And Jesus identified that same type of apathy and complacency had settled into the believers at Sardis so that Jesus would come in judgment upon them for being a dead church, for being dead Christians, for being Christless Christians, and they would not even know that he was coming. Notice, if you will, fourthly, the departure from death. As he does in each of these letters, Jesus gives a commendation, if you will, a blessing upon those believers within the church who were not overcome of these things, but overcame them. He says in verse number 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Notice, here's the blessing. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. White here identifies purity and victory. Jesus, as is true in each of the letters, is giving a cultural reference to the idea of victory and close companionship. He is saying to those who would overcome in that circumstance, in that context, that they will enjoy intimacy with him. They will enjoy a close communion with him. He says in verse number 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Do not mistake here the Bible to be teaching a loss of salvation. Jesus is not saying that believers who live a dead Christian life will suffer a loss of salvation so that he'll blot their name out of the Lamb's Book of Life, which identifies those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus here is giving a reference to the assurance that the believer who overcomes can have and the glory with which he will be received into heaven. Jesus will receive a believer who overcomes these things, as Jude 24 talks about, into his presence with fullness of joy, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, that there will be glory and honor given and that will be present at the entry of those who enter heaven, having lived through the trial of faith with endurance. Jesus is referencing a same type of idea here. He will confess knowing that one before his Father and his angels with pride, if you will. And then he says in verse 6 again, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Can I remind you this evening that a church is people? Though Jesus sharply criticized the church for being a dead church, for a Christless Christianity, there were some who were not included in Jesus' criticism. These were those who were overcoming, who were not dead, who were not living a Christless Christianity. Though the Lord deals with his church corporately, he also deals with individual believers. Because there is death all around you does not mean that you need to die. Just because there may be some around you or many around you who are living a Christless Christianity does not mean that you need to. We must, as a church, strive for life. But if it seems that all you experience around you are those who are dead while living, you can live as an overcomer, and you must. Do not succumb to death by a Christless Christianity. I want you to see, fifthly, with me, the deliverance from death. This is found in verse 2 and the first half of verse 3. We step backwards a little bit because this is the whole crux of the passage. There is deliverance from death. You might have been living an apathetic, complacent Christianity. You may have been living a pleasure-seeking Christianity rather than a Christ-seeking Christianity. You may have been living a Christless Christianity rather than a Christ-full Christianity. But here is the truth that Jesus shared with the church of Sardis that he would share with us today. There is a deliverance from death. A church or a believer who is dead or dying does not need to remain in that context, in that situation. Remember, this message is delivered by one who was dead and is alive again and forevermore. He had the power to raise himself from the dead, and just as he had the power to give you new life in Christ when you came to Christ in salvation, he has the power to give you new spiritual vitality as a dead Christian. What needs to happen to experience that? He gives us five keys in these two verses, this verse and a half. Notice them with me. First, a reawakening of the Spirit. He says in verse 2, "Be watchful." He commanded the church to be watchful. As you study this thought throughout the New Testament, you often find it used in two contexts. The first context is of watching for the return of Jesus Christ. Over and over again in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that those who are authentically looking for Jesus to come back, that produces result in their lives. First John tells us that those who understand that Jesus is coming again will purify himself even as he is pure. What has Jesus spoken to these overcoming believers about? They were those who had not defiled their garments, who were living in purity. If you know and live in recognition of the reality that Jesus is coming again and that he could come again at any moment, it motivates you, it pushes you, it drives you to live a pure life. There is a second context in which this statement is often used. It's used in the context of being aware of my condition and the pitfalls around me. It speaks of living with my spiritual eyes wide open. Ephesians 5:15 says it this way, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." We need to have a reawakening of the Spirit. Notice, secondly, there needs to be a renewal of the work. Verse number 2, he said, "Strengthen the things which remain." There were still some areas within the church at Sardis that he diagnosed as a dead church that were not yet dead. There was still life present there. They were working, but they had lost sight of the purpose and the proper practice of the work. They had lost sight of dying unto themselves that they might live unto Christ. And so Jesus told them, strengthen what remains. Get back to your purpose and proper practice as a church. Get back to dying daily to yourself that you might live unto Christ. Friends, death to self and denial of self is absolutely essential for following Christ. And that needs to be practiced in our lives. Notice, thirdly, the third key to being delivered from death is a revival of the word. He said in verse number 3, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard." Remember what you've been taught from the scriptures. Remember what it was like when you responded in wholehearted obedience and yieldedness to the word of God as the Spirit of God moved in your life. Have you grown complacent and apathetic toward grieving the Holy Spirit of God by committing acts of impurity against the Lord? Have you grown complacent and apathetic toward quenching the Spirit of God by not doing as he leads you to, not submitting and yielding to him as he works in your life? When you think back to the times when you've heard the Word of God and you've received the Word of God and yielded submission to the Holy Spirit, you'll remember that in those times there's an excitement for God. There's an excitement for spiritual growth. There's an excitement for the work of God. There's an excitement for the Word of God. You need to remember those experiences in your life and get back to it. There's a revival of the Word. Notice, fourthly, there's a recalling of the guard. He says, "Hold fast." Wouldn't you admit that there are times in life when it's easy to let things slip? You grow tired of fighting battles. You grow weary of constantly battling your flesh, battling the world, battling the weariness of doing all the things. Wouldn't you admit that there may even be times in your life when you feel that as you grow weary and tired, it is easy to let your walk with the Lord slip, to let spending time in his word slip, to let prayer slip in your life? If death is setting in, if your Christianity is growing more Christless, there needs to be a recalling of the guard. The Savior's exhortation is to hold fast. It literally means to set a guard or to guard by keeping the eye upon. It denotes a fortress with a full complement of military guard. Many times death sets in because of a letting down of the guard. What does the Old Testament tell us to do? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That word keep means to set a guard, to guard your heart. Many times as believers, the trouble sets in when we grow weary, we grow complacent and apathetic, and we start to let things slip that we used not to let slip. We let things slide that we used not to let slide. If we're going to experience a deliverance from death, there needs to be a recalling of the guard. And then finally, there needs to be a repentance of the sin. Notice in the middle of verse 3, those two words, and repent. Do you realize that death itself, in this context of death, is sin? Growing to live as Christians with a Christless Christianity, a Christianity that is apathetic, that is complacent, that is cold, a Christianity that is Christless, in that we lose sight of the true purpose of our lives as believers and of our life as a church. We lose sight of what it means to practice biblical Christianity, to live a Christful Christianity rather than a Christless Christianity, that is in itself sin. And so Jesus commands the church at Sardis to repent. Many times the setting in of death itself can be the result of unconfessed sin. And so the Savior calls us to repent. As we look at this letter, the letter to the church at Sardis, the church that was dead, I want you to understand this evening, the message is not just a message of death. It is a message of life. Because Jesus does not simply say, you're a dead church and there's nothing to be done. No, he says you are a dead church. But if you follow my word, life can begin anew. Perhaps you're a believer who is dead to the things of God. He specializes in restoring life. Come to him. Take these keys that he gives to you. Die to yourself that you might live unto him. Perhaps you're one who's never experienced new life in Christ. You've never trusted him as your Savior. You can today. Jesus is still in the saving business. And he wants to be your Savior. He wants to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and give you a home in heaven for all of eternity. And you can experience that by simply trusting him as Savior. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening for just a moment? And for just these next few moments, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just ask you, as we have with each of these letters to the churches, because we are challenged, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The letter penned to the church at Sardis is a letter penned to the church of Cornerstone in Rocky Mount today. It's penned to you and I. What is the Spirit speaking to your heart about this evening? For just a moment, I'd ask you to ask yourself that question. Spirit of God, what are you saying to me about dead Christianity, Christless Christianity? Where have I let some things slip and slide? Where have I grown complacent or apathetic to the things of God? Where am I not fulfilling my purpose as your child? And how would you have me to be changed? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word that we have been privileged to hear from today. I ask that the Holy Spirit of God would continue to use the word in our hearts to prick us, to convict us, to encourage us to take the steps that we may need to take if we've been living a Christless Christianity, if there have been some things that we have let slip or slide as believers, as a church, that you would call us to return to our purpose as children of God, to our purpose as the church. Make sure that we're not busy just for the sake of doing, but that we are busy dying to ourselves that we might live unto you. That our activity is filled with the purpose that you have identified for your church. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.